we examined that a little bit. We talked about how love is in our DNA. We are made to love and to be loved. You agree? So God created us to receive his love and also to love others. And if at any point in there's a blockage, whether we're not receiving his love or we're not able to love others, we will act out because we were designed to love. And so if we're not receiving the love, if we're not giving love, we're going to struggle in some way. In here, somewhere there's going to be an issue. Do you agree? So that love, we're actually made for that love to flow like a river through us. We need to receive it and we need to give it. And if in either way, if it's not happening, we're going to have frustration. We're going to have struggles in either our relationships or we're going to be frustrated with ourselves or whatever. It's going to be a symptom of not receiving and not giving love because that's what we're made to do. I talked about how it's like putting a diesel in a gas engine. Like we function better when we're being loved and when we're loving. So I talked about last week how we were made in the image and the likeness of God. So we're actually made to reflect him. And we're the Bible in Genesis there, the wording, when you look up the original wording, it's actually we're made in the identical likeness, the identical image. So if God is love, then we need to be love. That needs to be who we are. That needs to be what we reflect. And there was two things we got into last week talking about being able to love myself before I could love my neighbor. And one was significance. And we talked about how significance is not something you earn. It's not something you achieve. That's what most people try to do. They try to earn it. They try to achieve it. They dream of something that would make them feel valuable, and they go after it. They reach that dream, and they realize it's not enough. It's never enough. It's never enough if we're trying to achieve our own significance. We need to receive it from the one who made us. And does anybody have a $20 bill? I forgot to bring one. Or any bill? Anybody got some cash? So, thanks. So we used this illustration last week. How? This is $20, right? Why is it $20? Because the government of Canada says it's 20 bucks, right? I can wrinkle it. I won't rip it. I can not wash my hands after coming to the bathroom, and I can handle it. I can pee on this. I can spit on this. I can do whatever. It can be stained and ugly, and it can still is $20, isn't it? And the reason for that is because the government of Canada, I belong to Canada, and this belongs to Canada. And so if I go to the States outside of Canada, value changes, doesn't it? Right? And so as long as I stay in the kingdom of God, I have value that only God gives me. And my value, even though I've been trampled on, even though I've struggled in my life, and maybe I've been spit on and I'm broken, my value is still what God says it is. And nobody can take that away unless I let them. Right? And so if I stay inside the kingdom of God, I will always have the value that God has given me. And you will always have the value that God has given you. You will always be worth to him the sacrifice on the cross. Your value never decreases unless you walk away. And then you try to make your own value, and it doesn't work. All right? Thanks. And so we talked about significance. If I want to love people, I need to be able to love myself, and I need to be able to know I'm significant in order to love myself. If I don't care about who I am, if I struggle with who God has made me to be, if I really don't like myself, will I love other people? It's just not going to happen. So I need to understand that I am significant. And there's not a thing I can do to make myself more significant, because it's him who gives me that significance. And it's him today who gives you your significance. He's made you and he's called you good. He's made you in his image, and therefore you are good. And you need to love yourself. It's not a pride thing, it's a good thing. And then we got into authenticity and talked about how if I want to be able to love myself, I have to be able to be authentic. And this is an issue that I think many of us struggle with at various times in our life. But we tend to struggle with being okay with just being us. And so lots of times, depending what crowd or what circle we're in, we put on a mask, right? We sometimes try to be something that we know that we're not. We try to appear like everything's good and everything's okay. We try to appear like we have it all together, or we try to appear like, you name it. We put on something, even though that's not really us. And if we live in that fake identity, we struggle to love ourselves and others. You agree? And so we need to be significant. We need to be authentic. And so when we live with a mask on, when we live trying to put on the appearance that everything's okay, trying not to deal with the stuff that's inside our heart, we try to push it down, we try to push it aside, eventually it destroys us. And so we talked about in Luke chapter 6, I think is kind of where I ended last week. We shared that students are not greater than their teacher, but the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying, friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. And I always used to look at this verse differently, and I realized that, you know, God is saying that we're able to help our friends, but we need to deal with this first. So it starts with me. It starts, every relationship that you're in starts with you. You agree? And so God made us for relationship. God made us to have intimacy with one another. God made us for connection. God made us to function well when we have connection with others. We may not have to have 100 friends, but we need someone, some people that we can connect with on a real level, be able to share a heart, be able to love on, be able to pour into, and have them in turn do the same. And if we don't have those people that we can feel safe with, that we can trust, that we can share a heart with, we're going to struggle. And naturally, that's why marriage is powerful, because two people come together, they become one, they share everything. But when we don't love one another, when we don't feel safe around one another, that connection is broken, and we will have struggles. You agree? So we need to be able to look and deal with our stuff, our junk, our baggage, all right? And when we do that, we're actually able to help others. We're actually able to see clearly to be able to help others. And I talked last week about how when we feel like we want to be involved in ministry, especially, it's so important that if you want to minister to someone, deal with your junk. Because if you bring bitterness, if you try to minister to people out of anger, out of jealousy, out of brokenness, out of feeling of lack, all those kind of things, it's going to jade the way that you see other people. So then all of a sudden we have our own agenda and we treat people a certain way because we want them to look like this. We want to control them all of a sudden, right? And if I really love somebody, I don't actually try and control them, do I? But insecurity leads to trying to control, because that's where we feel safe then. Do you agree? All right, so anyway, if I remember right, that's roughly where we left off. And so I'm just going to keep going. I don't know if you've noticed or not, and maybe I got into this last week, but many people, I find especially with youth, but actually adults too, we have sometimes an easier time texting and talking about what's going on than talking face to face. Because it's an easy way to sort of bypass the whole idea that I might have to actually open my heart up face to face and look at your response when I share my heart. And I'll have to be vulnerable, because what if you reject me? What if you mock me? What if you think I'm a fool? But if I text it, if I send a letter, if I email, whatever it might be, there gives me a little bit of protection, right? And so we have to be careful. Like in our, what the enemy has tried to do, one of his biggest targets is to get us to try and bypass intimacy. And so just like I shared this with Israel last week, they said to Moses, Moses, you go up the mountain, you talk to God, you find out what we're supposed to do, come back and then tell us and we'll do it. And yet God was saying to all of them, I want you to come. I want you to know my voice. I want you to be friends of God. But they said, we'd rather be robots. Moses, you go. Come tell us what to do, and we'll do it. And we often want to say, okay, I'll go listen to the preacher. I'll listen to the Sunday school teacher. I'll hear the guy on TV or whatever, and I'll do what feels good or sounds good. But we don't want to put in the work to have a relationship with God on our own. Does that make sense? Relationship takes work. If I want to love my wife well, it takes more than just saying, I love you. I can say I love you 10 times a day. I can talk lots, but love looks like something, doesn't it? And so I need to live out and walk out that love for her, or she will not actually feel like I love her. She'll just say, you're a bunch of rah, 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 and where's the action? And so if we want to walk with God, if we want to actually have a relationship with him and not a religion, and not tradition, and not emptiness, We need to go after that relationship by loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and by loving other people. How many of you have ever been in a position where you've heard someone say, "You make me so mad"? Anybody? Have you ever been in that place? You're like, "I am so ticked at my kids right now. I told them 3 times not to do this, and they did it again." Have you ever been there? Why? What's that? Yeah. How many of you ever said to your spouse, "I was at work today, and this happened, and it made me so mad"? And then your spouse says, so does your boss push your button? Do your kids push your button, or do you push your button? And it's something to think about. I have 2 secrets for you this morning. Did you know that emotions don't just randomly float from the cloud or from someone else and get put on you? Did you know that you come up with your own emotion? No matter where you go, no matter what relationship you're in, there's a good and a bad side to this. But guess what? No matter where you go, you're there. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And you can walk out of one job or one relationship and try another one. Problem is, if it's you that's the problem, you're still there. And you bring your junk with you. So emotions don't just randomly show up. Someone else doesn't make you mad. You make you mad. Which stinks, because we like to point fingers and say, "They made me mad. They did this. I have a right to be angry. I have a right to be upset. I have a right to be frustrated. I have a right to feel betrayed." Actually, you did that to yourself. So you make yourself angry. You make yourself sad. You make yourself frustrated. The emotion response that you have comes from you. And so once you've had an emotion, so once you've worked yourself up, you're upset, you're angry, whatever, you have 2 options. And you can either act on them, or you will be acted on by them. And so you find a way to master them, or you fall hostage to your emotions. And then we respond, right? And so when someone does or says something to us, and it is happening 100,000 times a second, all right, when you're having a conversation with somebody, they're saying things, and in the background, your brain's going, brrr, and it's analyzing. And it's thinking, look at their hair, I wonder what's going to happen today. Women are a little better at this than men, I think, in a lot of ways, but we just don't realize that our brain's still also going. We're judging, we're analyzing, we're thinking. Fact is, ladies talk about it a lot, we just don't, but we're all doing it. And our brain tells a story. So I'll be talking to Colin, and he'll say something, and I'll think, why would he say that? Does he think I'm a jerk? Does he not like me? And your brain starts telling a story. You ever been there? Somebody walks in the building and they won't look at you and they won't shake your hand and won't say hi. Well, why did they do that? What's wrong with them? They are so ignorant. What's wrong with me? Why am I not good enough that they would come shake my hand? Do I look funny? Did I say something? Do I smell? You know how you start to tell a story, right? And it's that story and how you respond to that that dictates your emotion and how you respond. And so out can come, they're a jerk. Classic example is, I struggle with this. I'm driving, and somebody cuts me off, and I don't like their driving. Jerk! And I have things to say, and I don't like them. And I get frustrated, and my wife looks at me and goes, "What's wrong with you?" And here's what happens at this point. I become a victim, or a villain, or helpless. And it's out of that that I all of a sudden put an identity on myself and say, I'm a victim here because of how I've been treated. Or I'm going to act out and I'm going to respond a certain way because of the emotion that's put on me. And so, I don't know if you've ever heard of Danny Silk, but I've been reading his book called Keep Your Love On. And he talks about relationships, and he talks about how people are either powerful or powerless. And underneath the powerless mentality that many of us have, we have this kind of language. Okay? This will resonate with you. there is someone in your life, I guarantee, that talks like this. They'll continuously say, I can't. I have to. I can't do that. It's too hard. I have to clean the kitchen. I have to go to school. I have to spend time with so-and-so. All of these statements say, I feel powerless to take responsibility for my actions. Now, does that sound familiar to anybody? So I'll say that someone or something out there is making me do it, is making me act the way I am. That's a powerless mentality. Powerless people love to throw this in there. I'll try. And basically it means, by saying that, it's saying, well, I said I'd try, but if I don't make that commitment, if I don't make that deadline, if I don't show up when I said I would, whatever it is, I absolve myself of any real responsibility. Because I said I'd try. I didn't say I would. I said I'd try. But somebody did something and I couldn't make it there. It's not my fault. Just imagine standing at your wedding day in front of your bride and saying, I'll try to cherish you. I'll try to love you. I'll try to care for you. I'll try to provide for you. I don't know how well that would go. So talking like that is rooted in powerlessness and the belief that you don't have the power to manage yourself leads to anxiety and it leads to a life of fear. Have you ever felt like you're struggling with that? Have you ever felt like you're in a perpetual cycle of fear and anxiety about your life? Life is actually really scary when you're powerless, when you feel out of control. And so, like I said earlier, what we tend to do is we want to control those around us so that we feel safe. Powerless people have a deep need to suppress fear of loss, fear of pain, fear of death. And because they don't have the power to deal with their fear, they hope they can persuade someone else to help them deal with it for them. And so they look for people that will come and provide peace, that will come and provide love. They look at someone and they say, man, this person seems to always be happy. They have a lot of peace. They have a lot of love. They have a lot of joy. I wonder if I could suck it all out of them. Because I have none. And so what happens is, and I don't think this is like an actual process, that plan that we go through, but in the back of our brain, we're thinking, they have something that I want. I could never get it for myself because I'm powerless. I'm stuck in this position. And look at them. I'm going to go to Lara Lynn and I'm going to see how much love she will give me and how much joy she will give me and how much peace she will give me and how she will meet my needs, because I can't do it. I'm helpless. And then whatever she will give me, I will take. And if some people will give and give and give until there is nothing left. Have you ever seen those relationships? Okay. That's a powerless person sucking the life out of a powerful person. And sometimes we let that happen. But we need to be aware of those things when they're going on. As a powerless person, I feel the need for others to protect me, others to provide for me, others to get me through my issues, because I am helpless. Have you ever been there? Manipulation is the key thing that comes out of people with that kind of heart, with that identity, feeling powerless. They need to manipulate, they need to control. And it can be loud and obnoxious like a T-Rex, or it can be quiet like a lamb, but at the end of the day, manipulation and that trying to control is all based out of fear. It's all based out of fear. And so it causes offense and it causes hurt, but at the end of the day, it's something in here that's broken. But we look at others when we're in that place and we say, how can they meet my need? How can they help me? And if I can't control them, how about this person over here? Chris, hey, how you doing? You seem like a nice guy. You know, how can you help me out? And it's all about me, right? Have you ever noticed people like that? Powerless people look to others to provide love, happiness, joy. And they will suck it, and they will suck it, and they will suck it until that person is completely dry, and they move on to the next relationship. I have a relative who I have never in his entire life ever seen him admit that any issue he's had was anything to do with him. It has always been somebody else. And you'd be amazed at the effort that sometimes people go to in that place. It shocks me the stories that I will get told by him about how it was not his fault. That he couldn't get up in the morning. That this didn't happen. That my vehicle broke down and I didn't change the oil for 10 months. But, you know, and we've all been there. We know people that live like that. What is happening is we take on a victim mentality. I can't accept responsibility for me. It's not my fault. What happens when you become a victim, when you take on that identity, when you put that hat on, is you actually are handing the power that you have over your life to somebody else and saying, please do what you want with me and hopefully it works out. Does that make sense? So victim, as a victim, and this, guys, this happens at work, it happens in your marriage, it happens with your kids, it happens in every relationship. We can act like a victim if we choose to. And we can make ourselves completely powerless, and we can make ourselves get into that place where we feel the need to control and manipulate to feel like we can succeed. And so a victim needs to make someone else a villain. To be a victim, you need a bad guy. And so if you happen to be the lucky boss, the spouse, the child, the whatever, the bullseye is looking for a target. And when it lands on you, while you are, you know, and here's what happens. As soon as, so for example, I don't show up on time for supper, which I admit I've been bad at in the past. I would say I'll be home at 5 and I show up at 6. And then your spouse says, well, you're a bonehead. Why did you do that? Blah, 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 showing up late. And you know how this goes, right? Now what happens is I have labeled that person a bonehead. And because I'm not seeing them as a complex, loving person, I am labeling them, I see a bonehead. And now I can say all kinds of things and justify it because they're a bad guy. So back to my story with road rage, okay? Somebody cuts me off and now they're a jerk. And because I think they're a jerk and not a loving, amazing person, I can shake my fist, I can give them the one finger salute, I can swerve at them, I can get out and have road rage and fight with them. Because it's justified. In my mind, they're a villain. And I'm a victim. You follow me? Now, it might not happen that extreme all the time, but if we stay in the victim mentality long enough, it leads to complete destruction. But we will point, and we will go to other people at work or in our family and say, have you seen what he did? Have you seen how they talk? Have you seen how they're lazy at work? And we go to all our friends or all the people we work with, and we try and paint that target on them and just throw everything we can at them because we need a bad guy because we're the victim. It's not our fault. Right? I'm trying to lay this out so that hopefully we can understand and see in our relationships that we are in, the ones that struggle, the ones that we, when we're in a fight with our spouse, you can say, okay, what's going on here? Am I being a victim? Am I being the villain? What's going on? Victims exaggerate their innocence, all right? It's not their fault. They didn't do it. Someone else did it to them. The government upped the taxes and the government took all my money and that's why I have no money. And, you know, villains overemphasize the other person's guilt or stupidity. All right? So, their fault. It's them. And so if we're the villain, we're trying to manipulate control. We need that to feel powerful. And at the end of the day, we tend to try and attract a rescuer. In that whole cycle. So you have a villain, you have a victim, a villain, and you, in there you need a rescuer. Someone who's going to come alongside and say, oh, yeah, I see what's going on. Let me talk to the boss for you. Let me go talk, you know, oh, yeah, I agree, your spouse is such a jerk. And we look for that person that will come and we can confide in, and instead of dealing head on with the issue. And what happens? The connection that we had with our spouse, the connection we had with our boss, the connection we had with our coworkers, it begins to be destroyed. Because instead of dealing with that relationship, we look elsewhere. And we deflect the blame, we deflect the responsibility. Do you agree? So all of, and at the end of the day, when you live in that long enough, when a relationship stays in that place, it leads to what they call helpless stories. And helpless stories are where you get into a place where you say, there is nothing else that I could possibly do in this situation. We completely convince ourselves there's no healthy alternative for dealing with it, our predicament. And then we say, now that justifies what I'm about to do. And it justifies the poor decision, the poor thing that I'm about to do. Because I can't, there's no other way. Things like, if I didn't yell at my son, he wouldn't listen. If I told my boss that they'd just get defensive. So I said nothing. You think about those helpless kind of statements and the damage that it does when we allow that, and especially when we live in, allow that to perpetuate in our relationships, when that's the kind of attitude that we carry. It doesn't help anybody, and it really hurts us. So here's the opposite. Powerful people. Powerful people are not the loudest necessarily. They're not like, when we think the word powerful, I think we often think dominance and control, and that's not what a powerful person is. A powerful person knows that their job is to control themselves. And they know that they need to manage themselves and their emotions. And so a powerful person is able to do that with peace. And what happens is, when I manage myself and I love myself and I'm okay with myself, it creates a space for the person beside me to be okay with themselves too. Because I'm not trying to control, I'm not trying to manipulate, and I don't have an agenda. I'm okay with me. And then whether it's your spouse, whether it's your kids, whether it's coworkers, friends, whatever, they feel okay with being them. And they can relax and they can feel safe. And for a relationship to succeed, there needs to be safety. There needs to be safety. And I don't care if it's at work, I don't care where it is. If safety is broken, if the trust is broken, if someone feels like they can't speak up, and it happens in marriages too, if someone feels like, I dare not say what I think or feel because I'm going to get blasted, or I'm going to get rejected, or I'm going to get mocked, then that connection is never what it could be. So there needs to be safety. There needs to be that connection. That needs to be worked at. But powerful people provide that atmosphere. They're okay. And listen, powerful people just naturally respect other people. And so by respecting other people, they set a standard for how they'll be treated. And so I treat others with respect, with honor, with love. And as a result, people see that that's the standard I need to treat that person with. Does that make sense? I know people like that I've actually noticed that, you know what? People treat them differently. And actually, you know what? Tyler, I'll use you as an example. I've watched Tyler carry himself in coaching, in different places in life, and I've noticed that he's a guy who is at peace. When I see other people treat him with honor and respect and dignity, that I don't see them treat others. And there's something that you carry that many people don't. And because you carry that, people actually feel the standard is, when I approach Tyler, I should have respect. I should have dignity, because you respect other people, because you treat people with dignity. And there's a standard that you set by the way that you live that people go, okay, that's how I'll treat them. That's what powerful people do. So we carry that standard. We carry that peace. And so I think we all know people like that. But there's, when we live like that, it welcomes other people. It actually fosters a culture of honor. It fosters a culture of respect, because that's who we are. We don't take on trying to control people. We don't take on the game of trying to manipulate. I'm okay with me. I know I need to manage me. And because of that, you manage you. And it's like that. There's just no room for that to grow. You guys follow me? Does this help at all? So I know some of this is kind of abstract, but if you can understand the core of it and begin to recognize that when you're struggling in a relationship, when you're in a conversation and it's going south, am I being a victim? Am I helpless? Or can I manage my own emotion? And ultimately, where do you want to get with that person and that relationship? And that's what you need to remember. And sometimes we have to be able to take a breath, step back, and go, can we try again? Because this just went really sideways. And those are actually just simple people skills that we can learn. But the way that we interact with other people, the way that we treat them, will actually dictate the way that people treat us. That's why we have to love people. Because it creates a culture of love. And it draws people, because people want love. So if there's love in your home, people want to be in your home. If there's love at work, people will be happy at work. Like, this stuff has to fit, not just for coming to church. It has to fit in your whole life. And it works. Do you agree? It works. Being powerless comes from not loving yourself and not receiving your significance from God. Being powerful comes from being loved and being able to love other people. Most of us are scared to be hurt or controlled in a relationship, and therefore, we don't want to be vulnerable. In fact, being vulnerable and expressing our need seems completely counterintuitive. It's also one of the most effective ways, though, to build lasting intimacy, is to be vulnerable, to be open, to express our heart, and to be able to express our needs. Knowing the truth will set you free. You have to be able to express your needs. You have to be able to express your heart. You have to be able to express how you feel. And it brings freedom in your relationships. Doesn't matter. Again, this applies to work. It applies to your marriage. It applies to your kids. Excuse me. So I want to end with this thought. I want to save that whole other section for another sermon, another day. This is the third thing, though, that I feel that we need to love ourselves and to love our neighbor and really to be able to love God, and that's courage. I don't think we often think about courage in relationships a lot of the time, but courage overcomes fear. Courage is the opposite of fear, and fear destroys relationship. Fear destroys connection, because if I am afraid of your response, if I'm afraid of how you'll receive me, I will never be the best I can be. And that, again, that applies as a parent, that applies as a spouse, that applies at work. Fear is probably the most socially accepted sin in the church. I'll just throw it out there. We talk about fear like it's okay. We all think, well, we all got it. We all live with it. And I don't think it's okay. I don't think that God wants us to carry that or live like it. I asked the board this last time we met. I said, if you weren't afraid about making a decision or you weren't afraid about at all in your life, how would you live differently? And I'll ask you that too. If you had no fear today about whatever it is you're facing, whatever it is you're thinking about doing, how would you be different? How would you live differently? What would you do if you're 10 times bolder? Would you talk to your neighbor about Jesus? Would you stand up and say, this is not healthy for our company, or this is not healthy for our marriage, or this is not healthy for our family, or whatever board you're on, whatever committee you're on, wherever you're at, and say, I'm going to stand for what's right. I don't think we should treat people like that. Would you do that? Because that actually is loving people. What I want to get across to you this morning is that confrontation is not all bad. In fact, if we don't have confrontation, there can never be alignment. There can never be correction. There can never be growth. We just push stuff down. We hide it. Confrontation is actually good as long as we deal with it well. How many like dealing with confrontation? No. But you know, it's a skill that we can actually learn. Again, there's people in my life I've watched that are just incredibly good at it and can deal with it. And we've all probably had our fair share of experiences where it hasn't gone well. But at the end of the day, when you love somebody and you can keep that in your mind, that I love this person and my relationship with them, the end goal is that we stay connected, you can get through conflict. If you become a victim, it's over. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. The reason we need to love one another is because we can sharpen each other. The reason we need to love each other is because we can provide needs for one another that no one else can. There are no two snowflakes that are the same. Not one of you is the same as the other person. And God has given you a unique way to reach other people, to connect with other people that no one else can. And you need to be you so that you can connect. You bring something to the rink, to the mall, to the wherever, your workplace. No one else can bring. So be you. Be authentic. Be real. Know your significance. There was about 1.5 million people that were called to enter the promised land. And two people did. That's because two people went in and said, had the courage to say, God has given us this. Do you have courage? It wasn't that they got a bad word or a poor promise. It was that there was only two people that would actually go and do what God told them to do. So if God's calling you to do something, will you do it? If God's calling you to love people, will you love them? If God is calling you to reach out to people, will you do it? If God's calling you to go and confess and repent and say, I am sorry that I have treated you like this, to the friend, to the person we haven't talked to in 6 months, if he's saying, I want you to repair and restore that relationship, will you do it? Because that's where the rubber meets the road. And I just want to read this last chunk of scripture for you. I wanted to get into the life of David, and we'll do it sometime. You guys can put up that scripture, Acts. But you know, when you... I've been reading David a bit this year. God's put it on my heart quite a bit. But when you look at his life, he lived a life of courage. I don't know if there's a better example. David and Jonathan have one of the most powerful friendship relationships in the Bible. And you can see the power of loving one another that way. You can see David had the courage because he loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength out in the pasture that led him to be able to have victories beyond anybody's wildest dreams. And it was in that relationship with God that set him up to slay the giant. And it was because of his love for God and his presence that allowed him to slay the giant. And that story of David, read it if you have time. 1 Samuel 17, 18, 19, 20, all through there. And David slays the giant with his own sword. And he takes that sword and he carries it around with him from that day on, and he uses that sword. And it's a reminder to him of what God had done. And that relationship and that friendship that he carried with Jonathan allowed him, basically propelled him into being the next king, the greatest king Israel ever had. And whatever giant you might be facing today, it might be in your life so that you can use it, take it, and it becomes your sword to propel you into whatever that future is. But you're going to need friends. You're going to need people. You need a church. You need people around you that support you, that love you, that care for you, to propel you into the destiny that God has for you. And if you don't have that connection with people, you're going to struggle. If you don't have that connection, that intimacy, and again, it doesn't have to be 100 people, but you need people that you can call. You need people that you can say, I need prayer. You need people that you can pour your heart to and say, this is what I'm struggling with. You need to be able to have people that you can talk to without having an agenda to manipulate, to control, and to use as a victim. But you need to be able to be powerful in your life. And I love this picture. And so we'll end with this today. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized, added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. All the believers were devoted to them, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their number. What I wanted to point out here is this. Does that sound good? It sounds like everyone had their needs met. And there's something in there that, I mean, I just often have kind of overlooked. And I was listening to, I think it was Chris Valton the other day, talking about houses of Acts. And he mentioned something that just caught my attention to this scripture, that we talk about prayer and we elevate it really high. And it's really good. But then we sometimes skip over parts like the fellowship. Go back to the very first part there. They met together in fellowship. Sometimes we go, prayers like this, fellowship down here somewhere, you know, breaking bread together, whatever. And trust me, prayer is super important. We need it. But what we need to do is elevate some of the other things like fellowship, like breaking bread together, like connection, like communion, like spending time together, actually looking after one another's needs. And I believe, like sometimes we get hung up with, well, church has to look like this. There has to be this amazing worship and music. And if it doesn't happen, I mean, God's not going to move. And if so-and-so isn't there, then if they pray for me, nothing's going to happen. We get this sometimes this goofy idea in our head that God can't move without certain things happening in a certain order. Guess what? You carry the Lord with you. You're the church. You're the next miracle. You're the next revival. It comes out of you. And you releasing his love and his goodness. And it takes faith. It's not the music, it's faith. It's response from your heart that brings the Lord. It's a response to his word in faith that brings healing and miracles and breakthrough. And so you need to do that. And it doesn't need to be right here. It can be at your workplace. It can be in your home. Amen? So I just want to point this out, that in the church exploded when people cared for each other, when they had that fellowship, that intimacy, that connection, when they met with one another all the time, and everyone around them saw that and wanted to be a part of it. And that's why they grew daily. And if, as a church, we don't have fellowship, if we don't have that connection with one another, we will never grow. In fact, people will go, I don't want to be part of that. So we need to love one another, and we need to love one another well. And it sets us up to love our neighbor and our community. And I guarantee you that if we can fellowship well, if we can love one another well, everyone will want to be a part of that. Because they'll see God reflected through us. So I'm telling you, fellowship needs to be up here. And I honestly feel, I'm just going to say this because, well, I just feel like I should. As a church, this for years has been a great strength. But I feel that lately it's been something that people have just, I feel has just been distracted. And I think that's life sometimes. But I watch people and I don't see the same connectedness that there's been over the years sometimes. And I challenge you, fellowship. Make time for it. Make it a priority. It's not just reading the word and prayer. Bring some fellowship in too. Build some relationship. Build it here so that everyone out there says, I want to be a part of that. Are you guys okay? So this morning, if you're facing a challenge, if you're facing a really hard time in a relationship, if you're feeling like you're facing a giant, I encourage you to make the choice to say, God, I want to love, I want to receive your love. We have to receive his love first so we can love others. But if you're struggling as a victim, if you're struggling as in that helpless situation, say, God, what are the lies that I believed that make me feel completely helpless in this situation? And that honestly is the first step to becoming a powerful person, is when you can say, why am I like this? And understand that it starts with me. And it starts with something in my heart. And yes, there are mean people. Yes, there are evil people. Yes, there are people that have no intention of ever treating you well. But by and large, most relationships we have, if we work on us, it'll improve. I'm just going to invite Juan. Do you want to come? So I want to just open it up this morning for prayer. And I don't really know how to do this morning other than I think we all need to pray that God would help us to do this well. That we would be better at fellowship, that we'd be better at breaking bread together, that we'd be better at, you know, and there's something about getting together and shooting the breeze, but I mean, we need to connect. We need to actually love each other, care for each other. I don't know about you, but when I look at this, I get excited because I think, okay, so when people get together, they love one another, they share everything together. It opened the door for signs, wonders, and miracles. It opened the door for provision and breakthrough. And I think, I want that for my family. I don't know about you, but I pray that my house looks like that. I want my house to be a house where my kids grow up, not just hearing something about God. They have their own testimony because they say, I saw in my kitchen, whatever, so-and-so's arm got healed or leg got healed. Same thing here. I want my kids, when they come to church, to say, I want to go to church because I saw God move, because God touched me. I don't want it to be Billy Graham said this once upon a time. I want it to be that, no, I had my own encounter and my own experience, because guess what? That experience never leaves. And so for our next generation of young people coming up, they need to encounter him. It's not good enough. Trust me, your stories are really good, but they need their own story. They need their own history with God. And so we need to provide that. And if we cannot connect, if we cannot have fellowship, then that's broken. And I just want to propose to you that the more that we can love God and the more that we can love and do relationship well, the more the door is open, the platform is there for the Holy Spirit to land and bring healing and to bring ministry and to bring breakthrough. That opens the door for signs, wonders, miracles. I really believe it. And I believe that that's what our world is looking for. I don't know how many people have said, I never thought God was real or that anyone would believe that. And now look, I see that their back is healed, their leg is healed. They're looking for something real. They're looking for the church to walk the walk. So would you stand with me? I want you just for the next 30 seconds to think of an area in your life, a relationship right now that you're struggling with. Maybe that's not going as good or as well as you would like. It's really easy to talk about it, but now I want you to actually be prepared to deal with it. So think about that relationship. Think about what's going on. Now think about the story that maybe your brain's been feeding you and making you think about, making you believe lies about that other person. They do this. They must do this because they're a jerk. They must do this because they're just ignorant. They don't see anything. They don't care about anything. They just want their own. Just think about the lies you've been spinning about that situation. Start with the facts. Start with what you actually know is true. Start with your heart and say, God, what's really going on in my heart? Do I have a motive? Do I have an agenda behind all this? Is the reason that they're defensive is because of what I actually am showing them that I want, and maybe that's not healthy? Pray about it. Think about it. Are you being a victim? Are you being helpless? Are you being powerful? Are you providing a place of safety in that relationship? Do people feel safe when they're with you? Are you taking responsibility for your own action? Responsibility for your relationship with them? And I want you to pray. I want you to ask God for wisdom and how to repair it. How to bring connection where it's been broken. How to restore it. And I promise you that just like David, he had his moments of victory in the field with the lions, with the bears. As he worshiped God, he trusted God. And it's in those moments where we can have victory in our heart by letting him come and lead us and guide us that is going to propel us into victory when we go and face those difficult things with other people. God is setting you up for victory when you can let him deal with your heart inside first. When you can have those quiet victories at home, right now, on your own, it sets you up to go and say, listen, I need to speak into this situation with whatever group of people it is. So, Father, I pray for wisdom in every relationship that we're in. God, you did not design us to live in broken relationships. You designed us to live in healthy relationship, to love, and to care for those around us. So, God, I pray that we'd be able to do that well. And I pray that we would take responsibility for our actions and our talk and our attitudes, and that we would seek to do the right thing, and that's to love. Help us not to be villains. Help us not to be victims. I pray for every marriage in this place. God, I pray for your strength. I pray for wisdom. I pray for redemption. I pray for restoration. God, I pray for the hearts of both people in that relationship, God. That it would not be just about themselves, but that they would love themselves so they can love the other person. And Lord, I pray that as a church, we would be able to connect with our community. And I really do believe it starts with us connecting with ourselves first. Being close. Loving one another. Caring for one another. Meeting one another's needs. So I pray, God, that you would give us a vision for doing that. A vision, a dream for connecting with our brothers and sisters in Christ so that we can reach our community. God, help us to be effective. Help us not take this lightly, but help us to build relationships that honor you and your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have an amazing day.